I am sure you know how very dear this assembly is to Shelby and I. That can't be expressed often enough. Brother Gene keeps us aware of various circumstances of your lives, and we try to pray for you. Thank God for making you part of our lives. Shelby and I don't own a thing. We came to Danville 39 years ago with some furniture and two cars, and now we got some furniture, a car, and a truck. But I don't own any property. I don't have any pension. But we're the richest people in the world. Not only is Christ ours, we have friends like you literally all over the world. And thank God for making you part of our lives. Difficulty you've been through, Phil. My friend Brother Scott Richardson one time said, he said, this is just a bump in the road. I'm on my way home. And these difficulties are just a bump in the road. We're on our way home. I ask you to pray for us as God enables you. Saw Anna and Trevor walk in back there, and I thought, man, she has picked up the weight. I've known her a long time. This is the only time you can tell a woman she's getting fat when she's just about to have a baby, and she'll smile at you and hug you. It's good to see you. Happy for you. I travel a good bit, as you know, and I'm asked to go a lot of places, sometimes places I've never been, and circumstances I'm not real familiar with. Folks ask me often, said, are you going to be uncomfortable? I said, no, not me. They might be, but I'm going to be comfortable. A while back, I was asked by a fellow to come preach for him up in the Northeast. He'd been asking me to come for a long time, and I finally agreed to come and preach. And then a few weeks later, I got a brochure. He had invited a bunch of fellows to preach that they were sure enough going to be uncomfortable if I showed up. And I made up my mind I would not go and be identified with what I knew would be preached there. But I got the brochure and those blurbs that give little biographical blurbs of things and tell about preachers. I want to read you what they said. One of the fellows advertised himself as a man whose heart beats for a church patterned after God's word. A second one described himself as a man who has a passion to see believers live holy lives. And the third one told that he possesses a genuine desire to lead his church in the purity of the gospel, both from the pulpit and his life. Now, those are very noble, laudable goals. But when I read about them, I immediately began to ask myself some questions. What is a church patterned after the Word of God? I, over the years, have met with, as your pastor has, and as you have here, a lot of church shoppers. Folks jump from one church to the other because they haven't found quite one good enough for them yet. We want to be in a true New Testament church. I wonder, do they mean a church like the church at Corinth, maybe? Or the church at Galatia, perhaps? Or maybe the church at Jerusalem? Or the church at Colossae? Find out something about those churches if you want to find out what the church is like in the New Testament. I'll tell you what it was like. Each of those local churches, a heap site like Rescue Baptist Church in Rescue, California, and Grace Baptist Church in Danville, Kentucky, plumb full of sinful men and women saved by God's free grace. Amen. And I wanted to know, by what means can I persuade people to live holy lives? Is it possible for a person to be a believer and not be holy? Is holiness something we do, or is it something God gives? Are believers created in righteousness and true holiness? If we are, can we by some means or another lose it? If we lose it, can we get it back? How am I to lead you to live in the purity of the gospel, both from the pulpit and in my life? What is gospel purity? Is it revealed purity? Or is it purity that I perform? Is it doctrinal purity? Or is it a duty purity? Is it a purity I proclaim? Or a purity that I promote and push and pull out of folks? Being ignorant of things, such lofty goals as I am, I searched the scriptures for answers and I found them. If you'll open your Bibles to the Gospel of Exodus, the 29th chapter, I'll show you the answer. The title of my message is a question. I ask it of each of you, particularly you who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking to you specifically. What I have to say, if God will bless it to your hearts, will be profitable to you who do not yet know our Redeemer, to the saving of your souls. But what I have to say, I have to say particularly to you who are God's. Are you a consecrated Christian? Are you a consecrated Christian? The last hymn we sang, we could not have had a better hymn with which to introduce the message I have for you this morning. I am sure that a hallowed Christian, a consecrated Christian, is one whose life exemplifies the purity of the gospel. It is a life of godliness and true holiness. I believe a hallowed church, a truly consecrated church, is a church reflecting the pattern of instruction given in the Word of God. And I am fully convinced that every man and woman who is born of God, no matter how old or how young, recognizes I belong to Jesus. Lock, stock, and barrel. In the totality of my life, I'm His. I have nothing. My God, either that's honest or it's a lie. I have nothing. Not so much as a breath that belongs to me. What I have here, I have as the steward of God to use for God's glory, for the benefit of God's people, for the furtherance of God's gospel. I belong to my Redeemer. He bought me. He conquered me. He arrested me. He gave me a willing heart and made me glad to give myself to Him. Amen. I belong to my Redeemer. In this 29th chapter of the Gospel of Exodus, the Lord God told Moses how to consecrate Aaron and his sons as God's priest to serve Him in His house. If I am consecrated to God, if you are consecrated to God, we must be consecrated to God just exactly as Aaron and his sons were consecrated to God. The first time we run across this word consecrate is back in chapter 28. If you want to turn back there for just a moment. Consecrate. People talk a lot about consecration. They talk a whole lot about sanctification. Folks talk a lot about devotion and discipleship and devotion to God. Now, let's see what the scriptures teach. Here in Exodus 28, verse 3, this is the first time you see the word. Thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments. Now watch this. Garments, garments, garments. To consecrate him. Garments of consecration. Some folks have the idea that if you're a Christian, you dress a certain way. Down where we live, or back where we live, and down where we live, we always like to call it down. Everywhere in the South, the furthest point north in the south, that's south. That's down. That's down. We're proud Southerners. Down where we live, just below us, is a whole slew of folks called Amish people and German Baptists. And there's a group of them down there that they split churches, made two different denominations, because one of them believed you ought to wear buttons and the other one believed you ought to wear zippers. You think I'm joking. That's exactly the reason they split. And they dress funny. They even talk funny. They wear silly looking hats. And they dress real plain and simple. So folks look and say, he's Christian. And lots of Baptists have the same notion.
Yes, sir.
Lots of folks have the same notion. Let me tell you something. Consecration's got everything to do with the way you're dressed. Everything. Everything. You got to dress right or you're not consecrated. But I'm not talking about the clothes you're wearing.
Amen.
The first time the word consecration is used is in the chapter before us this morning in Exodus 29. Now, here is a pretty good rule. It's not hard and steadfast, but it's a pretty good rule when you run across something in scriptures. The first time something is mentioned, the first time you find a word in scripture, however it's used there, what it means there is what it means wherever you find it in the book. Now, the law of first mention, what it means first time, that's what it means every time. Let's see what the scriptures say about consecration. To consecrate something is to hallow it, to sanctify it, to make it holy, to set it as a gem in a piece of jewelry or as a gem in a crown. Now, I have been reluctant to read this entire passage. I won't read it all, but my text is chapter 29, verses 1 through 46. Let's read the bulk of it together. And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them, to hallow them, to sanctify them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, and cakes unleavened tempered with oil, and wafers unleavened anointed with oil. Of wheaten flour shalt thou make them, and thou shalt put them into one basket, and bring them in the basket with the bullock and the two rams. And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water. And thou shalt take the garments, and put upon Aaron the coat, and the robe of the ephod, and the breastplate, and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod. And thou shalt put the mitre upon his head, and put the holy crown upon the mitre. Then shalt thou take the anointing oil, and pour it upon his head, and anoint him. And thou shalt bring his sons, and put coats upon them. And thou shalt gird them with girdles, Aaron and his sons, and put the bonnets on them. And the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. And thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons. How is that? With these garments. And thou shalt cause a bullock to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock. And thou shalt kill the bullock before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And thou shalt take the blood of the bullock and put it upon the horns of the altar with thy finger, and pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar. And thou shalt take all the fat that covereth the inwards, and the caul that is above the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, and burn them upon the altar. But the flesh of the bullock, and his skin, and his dung, shalt thou burn with fire without the camp. It is a sin offering. Verse 15. Thou shalt also take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. And thou shalt slay the ram, and thou shalt take his blood, and sprinkle it round about upon the altar. And thou shalt cut the ram in pieces, and wash the inwards of him, and his legs, and put them into his pieces, and unto his head. And thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It is a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Verse 19. And thou shalt take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. Then shalt thou kill the ram, and take of his blood, and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar, and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it upon Aaron, and upon his garments, and upon his sons, and upon the garments of his sons with him. And he shall be hallowed, and his garments, and his sons' garments with him. Verse 31. And thou shalt take the ram of the consecration, and seethe his flesh in the holy place. And Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram, and the bread that is in the basket, by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And they shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made, to consecrate and to sanctify them. But a stranger shall not eat thereof, because they are holy. Verse 42. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations, at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you, and speak there unto thee. And there will I meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. And I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Now, during the Old Testament era, during the days of the Mosaic Law, only one family was allowed to serve God in the priestly office. Just Aaron's family. The priesthood was taken then and given to the house of Levi. But just one family could serve as God's priest. In this gospel day, all God's people are priests. The saints of God are called a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. In the church of God, there is no one group that is set apart to the priesthood above the rest of the brethren. In this gospel day, God's covenant promise is fulfilled in us. Ye shall be a kingdom of priests unto me. God the Spirit tells us all to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You're priest. All of God's people are priests. It is the grand purpose of God in all his works of grace, both for us and in us, to fit us for the office of the spiritual priesthood. And it will be our crown of perfection when with all our brethren we shall sing at last unto the Lord Jesus, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. According to 1 Peter 2, this honor belongs to every believer. It belongs even to newborn babes in grace. As I prepared this message, as I always do, I prepared it begging of God that he would be pleased to give life and faith to sinners in this place, this very hour. If God right now gives you life and faith in Christ, if this moment you're born again by God the Holy Ghost, you're a priest.
That's right.
A priest. This is not something that you arrive at in time. This is not something you get by varying degrees of growth and experience and knowledge. If you're born of God, you're born into the priest family. A kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood. Every saved sinner forms a part of this priesthood. A priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ our Lord and our Mediator. Now I've got to say this because it needs saying. In the Church of God there is no such thing as clergy and laity. There is no such thing as clergy and laity. Back home, there's special parking places at all of the hospitals for clergy. But in order to park in those places, I would have to put a sticker on my bumper or in my windshield that says clergy. I'd just soon have a Playboy sticker in there. It ain't going to happen. In the Church of God, there's no such thing as clergy and laity. We are not somehow separated by priestly garments from the people we preach to. We're just sinners saved by grace. One gifted to preach, others gifted for other things, but gifted to serve God as his priest. The Roman Church has its priest. The Episcopal Church has its priest. And the Mormon Church has its priest. And in each of those societies of wickedness, blind, ignorant, deluded men are kept in bondage and taught that they cannot approach God except through the medium of a priest who is himself just a sinful man. Baptist preachers are just as bad. You get folks to come up and confess their sin. Do you know there's a whole, since the mid-60s, there's been a constantly increasing work preachers do. They call themselves preachers. It's called counseling. I'm a professional counselor. That means you come to me and I stick my nose in your business, tell you how to live, and you tell me what's bad with you. That's what preachers love to do. They'd like for you to treat them like priests. You don't need to confess your sin to me. Deal with God. Brother John, I need to tell you what I've done. I don't want to hear it. I just don't want to hear it. I'm not interested. But you need to know this. No, I don't need to know this. I don't need to know it. I'm not here to be a man who intercedes for you as a priest. I'm a man who speaks to you as one who intercedes for you as your brother. Speaking to you as one of your own flesh. God's servants recognize that. In the Church of God, there's no such thing as clergy and laity. I tell you upon the authority of God's holy word that no man will ever draw near to God in faith until he approaches God through the medium of one great high priest, that's Jesus Christ our Lord, not that silly old man in Rome or anybody like him. And all who come to God by faith in Christ, coming to him by faith, are made unto God priest. Priest. Let me remind you who priests are. Priests are men and women in a special family, ordained of God, who live at the tabernacle. Did you get that?
Yes.
They don't visit the tabernacle. They live there. They live in the holy things. They live upon the holy things. They feast upon the sacrifices. Their whole life is engaged in the service of the tabernacle. That's what a priest is. Rick Warder, that's what a believer is. That's what a believer is. Every true believer in Christ Jesus is one who has perpetual access to God by faith through the merits of Christ and lives perpetually coming to God. I repeat, we need no earthly priest, for we are priests. You may not be able to read or write, but if you're converted, you're a priest. You may never stand behind the pulpit or even lead God's people in public prayer, but if you believe on the Son of God, you're a priest. You ladies are commanded of God to keep silent in the public assembly of God's saints. Preacher, don't you think women are equal to men? Well, my soul. Depends on what you're talking about. Any of you ladies, I'm getting older now. Any of you ladies want to arm wrestle me? No, we're not equal. No, we're not equal. Now that lady over yonder, she might beat me, but she's smarter than I am. She's prettier than I am. She works harder than I do. She, in a lot of ways, much my superior. But equal? No. No, nobody's equal. That man and this one not equal. We're different human beings. We're different human beings. But in the church of God, there's no place for female preachers and officers and rulers. No place for women to be speaking and teaching and preaching in the house of God. They're to keep silent in the church. But you ladies are priests unto God, if you're born of God. Yeah. Well, boy, you're sure out of step with the times. I plan to stay that way. You'd be wise to get out of step. As in the Old Testament, there was one sin-atoning high priest. Yet all the sons of Aaron were priests in the service of God. Even so, in this gospel day, there is one sin-atoning high priest. His name is Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And all God's people in his family, the sons of God, are priests unto God. Now let me show you seven things briefly about this matter of the priesthood, about this matter of consecration. Seven things that will determine whether or not you are a consecrated Christian. Number one, this consecration, this holiness, this hallowedness set before us in Exodus 29 and throughout the book of God is that which begins with God's election. That's where it begins. This thing called salvation has a beginning. And it began before you did. It has a beginning. It began before time was. It has a beginning, not with you, but with God. God hath from the beginning chosen you. Salvation begins with God's election. We read in the scriptures here. God said to Moses, take Aaron and his sons. The priesthood was not something that a man could decide, I want to become a priest. That wasn't his option. The priesthood was not something that a man chose for himself. We're told plainly in Hebrews 5 that this thing is not something a man would take on himself. He was not allowed to do so. But you who are God's are a royal priesthood, a chosen people, a holy nation. Yes, sir. You see, if you're part of God's holy priesthood, if ever you become one of God's, if ever you're consecrated to God, given life and faith in Christ, it will be because God chose you. Amen. To be his own. Well, if God didn't choose me, that means I can't be saved. Isn't that amazing? That's exactly what it means. That's exactly what it means. It's amazing how clearly folks understand something if they just think about it. Well, that's not fair. Who said anything was fair? Who said anything was fair? It's just. You deserve to go to hell. If God leaves you alone, you'll get exactly what you deserve. But oh, my soul, thank God for free electing love. 'Tis not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, hadst thou not chosen me. Thank God for electing love. That means somebody's going to be saved. That means somebody is going to live with God. Somebody is going to spend eternity in the presence of God in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for electing love. Second, these priests all had to be washed with water. We read in the fourth verse, Aaron and his sons, thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and shalt wash them with water. The pure and holy God cannot be served by men of unclean hands and impure hearts. He would not embrace the unclean under the law, and He will not tolerate the unclean in this gospel day. He declares, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Those are unbending precepts. God will not accept that which is unclean. Therefore, the psalmist said, I will wash mine hands in innocency. So will I encompass or compass thine altar, O Lord. I'll come to you, God, when I've washed my hands. Now listen, in innocency. Completely innocent. Isn't that wonderful? Completely, look at that innocent child. Inoffensive, without fault, without crime, without offense, innocent. Washed by God. His people are innocent, righteous, and holy. Now notice that it was Moses, the law, who had to wash the priest. And you and I must be washed before God in a manner utterly compatible with the law. God saves sinners without the law, altogether by the law. He saves sinners without your obedience to the law, without you doing anything, altogether by the fulfilling of the law, as your pastor just so well described, by the doing and dying of God's dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And we must be washed. Washed in blood redemption. Washed by the blood of Christ. This was done at Calvary. This was done before the world began. But it is something that must be experienced in time as the believer is born of God and he plunges into the fountain drawn from Emmanuel's veins and washes away his guilty stains. In that day when God calls the sinner by his grace, there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. Come now. Come and wash. But this is something done one time. No, hang on. Every time a priest came to the house, he had to wash. You and I come continually and bathe our souls in that fountain opened to us by God the Holy Ghost and plunge ourselves anew in the fountain of His blood. Now turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. We must be washed in redemption and we must be washed in regeneration. Throughout the scriptures, water and anointing oil have reference to God the Holy Ghost. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometime foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. the believer, the heaven-born soul, is one who God, the Holy Ghost, opens the fountain. He opens the fountain, and you wash in the blood. And being washed in the blood, you're washed and made new by God, the Holy Ghost, given a new life, made new creatures in Christ Jesus the Lord. And thus, both by the blood of our Savior and by the sanctifying operations of God the Holy Ghost, we are cleansed from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. Cleansed from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. Here I come again now and dive into the fountain of his blood and have his spirit again in the teeth of all I know I am and declare to me, you're holy. You've washed your hands in innocent sin. And now you come to God. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. And now, are you washed in the blood? Are you washed in the blood? Listen to me now. You're made meat for the Master's use. Made meat for the Master's. God can use you now. And you're worthy to be used by God now. You're his priest. Washed. Made clean, righteous, innocent in the blood of Christ and by the sanctifying power of his grace. Cleansed from all sin. Oh, do you know by the sweet experience of his grace the blessedness of that man to whom the Lord will not impute sin? If so, being made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. That means you served God in his house. Number three, after they were washed by Moses, the priests were wondrously clothed by him. You have this in verses 5-9. Now listen carefully. Those priests were not allowed, they were not allowed to wear one garment which belonged to them beforehand. Even their underwear was provided. Within and without, their clothing was new, appropriate, divinely provided, and put upon them. They wore what they were given, nothing more and nothing less. Now listen to me. No man can serve God in the filthy rags of his own righteousness. You must be clothed in the fine linen of Christ's righteousness, imparted within for the glory and beauty that he gives, and of his imputed righteousness as God our Savior. Moses brought Aaron and his sons, we're told in chapter 8 of Leviticus, and put coats upon them, and girded them with girdles, and put bonnets upon them, as the Lord commanded Moses. Every priest had to have a coat put on it. These priestly coats were like the coat worn by our Lord Jesus. All of one piece, woven in one piece from top to bottom, hanging on the shoulders, draping the body, covering everything. You know what that represents, don't you? That's the righteousness of Christ. The fine linen that's called in the book of Revelation the righteousness of the saints. Well, it can't be both. Oh, yes, it can. Oh, yes, it can. If I'm one with Christ, it can.
Yes, sir.
Amen. And what belongs to this head belongs to this body. I'm one with Christ. It's fine linen. Woven by God himself, not by me. You remember when the prodigal son came home? The father said, bring hither the best robe and put it on him. Look at it. Y'all think I'm dressed pretty good? Think I'm dressed pretty good? I've got this robe. used to be 58 extra long. Now it's 50 regular. But it just fits perfect. Just fits like it was made for me. Just like it was made for me. I am clothed in the white linen garments of Christ's perfect righteousness. My righteousness. Made just for me. The best robe a man could have. You, my brother, my sister, are clothed in that same white linen garment made just for you. The righteousness of Christ, which is your righteousness, because his obedience unto death was and is our obedience unto death. Until God puts this robe on you, you can't serve him. But as soon as you come to God by Christ, he puts the robe on you. Every priest was then girded with a girdle. We're told the Lord Jesus, our great high priest, is girt about the paps with a golden girdle. The girdle of his faithfulness, truth, and love. And the Lord Jesus gives his people this golden girdle of his faithfulness, truth, and love. And the girdle, men in those days wore long robes, and when they'd go about their labor, the priest would go about his work, they'd pull up the long robes and tie them with a girdle, and it would both strengthen them and hold up their long robes and also strengthen men for battle. Our Lord Jesus gives us the girdle of his righteousness, faithfulness, and truth to make us strong. But that's not all. That's not all. It's a golden girdle. It's a golden girdle. Who ever heard tell of one of those things? A golden girdle. Magnificent girdle. Wonderful girdle. It's called My Beauty, which I put on you. I've made you comely, beautiful, through my beauty that I put on you. Ezekiel chapter 16. The Lord Jesus says to every sinner saved by his grace, listen, thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Let me tell you what it says at the end of that. Song of Solomon chapter 4 verse 9. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Thou hast ravished my heart. Thou hast ravished my heart. Thou hast ravished my heart. You ever believe, you folks believe in love at first sight? Well, sort of. I remember the first time I saw that pretty blonde there. The first time I laid eyes on her. She's standing in a store full of people, but she's the only one I saw. And she had on a beautiful yellow A-line dress. And man alive, I was smitten. And I said to myself, as soon as I get my license back, I'm going to ask her out. How come? One look just ravished my heart. Oh, but he, the God of glory, my Savior, put all his beauty on me and made it mine. And he sees himself in me and says, you've ravished my heart. The heart ravished is the heart utterly overcome. The heart ravished is the heart completely devoted. The heart ravished is the heart held firm and cannot be moved. He has his heart ravished by us, by the beauty of his grace and his righteousness he's put upon us. Now this dress, was absolutely necessary to be worn. And it was a dress that was altogether provided freely. The priest was to offer no sacrifice without the appointed garments. We read in verse 43 of chapter 28, "They shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die." Number 4, chapter 29, verse 7. The priests of God were divinely anointed. Aaron was anointed with the holy oil poured upon his head. Then all his sons were anointed with the same holy oil poured on their heads. Psalmist speaks of it like this. He says, the Lord anointed Aaron, and the oil ran down his head and over his beard, all the way down over his body. Our Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, was anointed with the Spirit without measure, the head. And the holy anointing oil runs down over his beard and over all his body. So that the next time some Pentecostal charismatic idiot asks you, "Are you anointed in the Spirit?" you say, "Yes, sir. Yes, sir." God's saints are all anointed people. They're all anointed people. You have an unction from the Holy One. That's what distinguishes you from the unbeliever. It is this unction from the Holy One, this seal of the Spirit, by which all the blessings of the covenant are sealed to you. You have an unction from the Holy One. You know everything you need to know. You have an unction from the Holy One because you've been taught of God. God's people are all anointed ones. The word Christ comes from the word anointed. That's the idea. He is God's anointed one, God's holy one. And you who are Christians are God's anointed ones, God's holy ones. So that you're not in the flesh. Again, your pastor read it in Romans 8. But in the Spirit. What does that mean? We have our lifelong existence in the Spirit. We live not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We live in God, and God lives in us. The people of God are His anointed ones. All right, here's the fifth thing. These priests, Aaron and his sons, came to God and were accepted by God as His priest by one common offering. Verses 11 through 14. They had an offering. When to say first begin to bring an offering. Bring an offering. And by this offering, Aaron and his sons are accepted of God. You know the offering, don't you? You know the offering. Christ is God our Savior, the God-man our mediator, our sin offering. For He who knew no sin, God Almighty has made sin for us, that we who are nothing but sin might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He was cursed for us that we might be blessed in Him. Denise, I suspect you wrote that hymn you sang for us, didn't you? Did you not? Man, it's great. It's great. Jesus Christ, God's Son, made sin. Everywhere in the Old Testament you read those words, sin offering. Get your concordance, look it up. You don't have to take my word for it. There's no such word in the Hebrew language, in the Old Testament scriptures. No such word. Every single place the word is sin. Every single place. Isaiah 53, thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. When God the Holy Ghost gives it to us again in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he gives it exactly as Isaiah wrote it. He hath made him sin for us. That's what's portrayed in the transfer of sin ceremonially from the one bringing the offering to the sacrifice that's offered. As Aaron laid his hands upon the head of the offering, there is a symbolic transfer of sin, so that Aaron takes the sins of the sinner and lays them on the sacrifice, and they become the sins of the sacrifice, and the sacrifice is slain ceremonially. But all Aaron could do was by ceremony. God Almighty took our sins and made them the sins of his Son, and made him sin for us, and slew his sin in the fury of his justice for the satisfaction of sin, and put away our sins by the sacrifice of his Son. Here's the sixth thing. These priests were consecrated to God by blood, specifically by the blood of that burnt offering. They had the blood. Aaron took it, and after he sacrificed the animal and poured the blood out around the altar, must have been pools of blood by that altar. He would get some blood, and he would come to the priest, and he'd say to Aaron, come here, Abiathar, come here, Ithacar, come here. And he'd put some right there on the tip of his right ear, and right there on the thumb of his right hand, and right there on the great toe of his right foot. Symbolically, it is not always the case. You who are left-handed, your strength is in your left hand. But symbolically and generally, the right hand is the strength of might and power. And the Lord God said, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. It is the place of honor and majesty. The right hand, the right hand. The Lord God says to his people, your ear has been dipped in blood. Hear my word. Your hand has been dipped in blood. Use it for me. Your feet have been dipped in blood. Walk with me. Thus it is with God's priest. They are men and women utterly and altogether consecrated to God by the ram of consecration, consecrated to him. Now let's read a little bit more about that consecration in the ram of consecration, beginning at verse 19. Thou shalt take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of this ram. The word doesn't mean like this. That's not it. Watch me now. Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of that man. Lean the whole of their lives on him. He who is God's sacrifice, my sin atonement. Here I acknowledge my sin made his. He put away it now. I belong to Jesus. Consecrated to him. It is to lay your life on him that put their hands on the head of the ram. Read on. Then shalt thou kill the ram and take his blood and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar, and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it upon Aaron, and upon his garments, and upon his sons, and upon the garments of his sons with him. And he shall be hallowed, sanctified, devoted, consecrated, and his garments, and his sons, and his sons' garments with him. Also thou shalt take of the ram of the fat, and the rump, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and the caul above the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, and the right shoulder, for it is the ram of consecration. Take this and offer it all to God. It is a sweet smelling savor to God. We're told in Ephesians 5 that our Lord Jesus Christ is a sacrifice of a sweet smelling savor to God. And you who are God's priest, coming to God by the sacrifice of his darling son, in the person of his son, are sweet smelling savor to God. And if God gives you grace this day to believe on his son and thus consecrate yourself to him, you will be, and you are, in the totality of your life, a sweet smelling savor to God. A sweet smelling savor to God. Imagine that. Imagine that. A sweet smelling savor to God. So, let me wrap this up with a text I've been trying my best to communicate to folks for the last several years, in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. If you trust Christ, you are as a priest unto God. You are in the totality of your being accepted always at God's altar in the beloved. We're getting closer to the end of this thing than the beginning. And soon, you and I will end our days. We'll finish our race. And the whole thing, I couldn't think this, let alone say it, John, if I didn't read it in the book of God. In the whole of your life, honoring to God. In spite of all you are, in spite of all you do, in spite of all the evils in you, accepted of God in the beloved. Look here at Ecclesiastes 9, verse 7. Go thy way. Eat thy bread with joy and drink thy wine with a merry heart. Mouth. Most good Baptists choke death on that verse of Scripture. What does that mean? It means when you go home tonight and you fix that ribeye steak and you want to have a glass of red wine with it and have some potatoes and butter and sour cream and onions and a big piece of toast buttered all over it. And go ahead and do that and smile while you do it. How come? For God now accepteth thy works. What? God accepts me sitting down at my table and eating the meal my wife gives me and have a glass of wine with it. Is that what it talks about? That's all in the same sentence. God now accepteth thy works. Read on. Let thy garments be always white, these priestly garments. And let thy head lack no ointment, this holy anointing oil. That means while you walk in this world believing on Christ, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. After you get done with your steak and your potatoes and your wine and your toast and your big piece of pecan pie and ice cream, and you go over and sit down in your easy chair and light your cigar and you get you another glass of wine, And you say to your wife, here, honey, sit right here. And you hug her and you pat her on the thigh and you kiss her. And he said, now do this with joy. God now accepts your works. God now accepts your works. Read on. Read on. Let's see if I got this right. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. You who are God's priest, when you get up in the morning and you have your coffee and you go out to the factory, or you go out to the field, or you go to the office and you do your work, do it with all your might. If you're an electrician, you ought to be the best electrician your boss can find. If you're a ditch digger, you ought to dig ditches better than anybody in the world. Do it with all your might. You're serving God. If you're a husband, you ought to be the best husband in the world. If you're a wife, you ought to be the best wife in the world. You're serving God. You're serving God. If you're a pastor, you ought to be the best you can possibly be. Just the best you can be. Do it with all your might. There's some blood on your ear, and on your hand, and on your foot, and you're covered with a holy anointing in the head, Christ Jesus the Lord, and God now accepts you. Rejoice. Amen.